some of us have heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome. If we are not familiar with this expression, the meaning is not difficult. It simply means that there are sometimes many routes, many paths to the same goal. People have said that all roads lead to Rome because this was, in the first century, literally true. If we go back and look at history, we find that there were 50,000 miles of paved road in the ancient world that all led to Rome. That's a lot of pavement. The Roman road system was a magnificent feat of engineering, but when we look at the Bible, we find something that's far greater. There are, I think, as we all know, 66 books in the Bible. When we look at these 66 books, they have many roads, but they all lead to the same place. 66 books in the Bible that all repeatedly lead us to the person named Jesus Christ. One of the roads that leads us to Jesus is found in the life of Moses, the character that we want to look at tonight. Several weeks ago, if you were here, during this time period, we gave attention to what the Bible refers to as types. There are, in the Bible, when we look at the Old Testament, there are events, there are people, there are situations that all somehow look forward to Jesus and the New Testament era. One of the Old Testament characters that looks forward to Jesus is Moses. He is, if you will, a type of Christ. Don just read for us John chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, and I hope you paid attention especially to that final verse that was read, verse 17. John said the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Well, we know that the law came through Moses. Most are familiar with this fact. When we talk about Moses' law, people will refer to Moses' law or the law of Moses, a law that came through Moses. The giving of the law through Moses was a great, great thing. This was a magnificent thing. It was so magnificent that back in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 35, you may remember that when Moses communicated to God's people about God's will, God's law, the Bible there says that his face actually had some kind of glow. We're not given a lot of details about this, but there was a shining face, if you will, on Moses when he talked about God's law. So he was not only a lawgiver from God, Moses was someone who was a great, great lawgiver. Throughout the centuries, there have been millions and millions of people who were familiar with Moses. In John 1:17, though, we find a contrast. Moses brought the law. Jesus, though, has brought grace and truth. Some have understood John 1:17 in what I would refer to as a very narrow, a very restricted, and when we look at the Bible, an incorrect way. There have been people who have said, well, the law came through Moses, but Jesus brought grace, so there was no grace with the law of Moses. This is not true. The flip side of that would be people would say, well, Jesus brought grace and truth, but there is no law when we look at the Lord. Well, we also know that's not true. In the New Testament, James 1, verse 25, a New Testament reference says there is the perfect law, the law of liberty. So in the New Testament era, we certainly do have law. When we look at the Old Testament, we find that it also had grace. Grace or favor is mentioned specifically in Exodus 33, verse 12. We find grace in other Old Testament passages like Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Thus, whether we look at the Old Testament, it did have law. It also had grace. And in the New Testament, we also find a covenant or testament that has law and grace. The point in John 1:17 is not that Moses' law had this and Jesus' law has this. The point is that Moses was great. But Jesus, when we look at him and what he did, Jesus and the New Testament system is far, far greater. We can see this illustrated in a number of different ways. Moses was great because he brought the law. Jesus is greater because he replaced the law. Jesus did away with the Old Testament law and gave man a whole new system. Moses brought a system into the world that did not allow people to be justified under it. If there was justification, there was no need for a New Testament system. Jesus, though, John 1:17, is greater because he brought a system into the world that allows people to be fully justified. The Old Testament system brought into the world by Moses was just for the Jews. The system brought into the world by Jesus is designed for all people. The law of Moses, when it was brought into the world, only a select few were allowed to be priests. Under the New Testament law brought into the world by Jesus, all people are allowed to now serve as priests. There is no doubt whatsoever that Moses was great and the system that he brought was fabulous. When we compare Moses and the Old Testament law, though, to Jesus, we find that the Lord is far greater than the New Testament, vastly outshines and overshadows the Old. When we think about Moses, we begin to see in numerous ways how he pointed forward to Jesus and the New Testament system. Think, if you will, back with me about some of the things related to the early years of Moses. We've already studied from Exodus 1 and Exodus 2 how when Moses came into this world, there was an official, that ruler in Egypt, who had that law about killing male Hebrew children. They were becoming too numerous, so we've got to get rid of the male babies. The male children were destroyed. If we think about much later in history, we come to the time of Jesus. Have we ever considered that we find the same kind of thing? Jesus comes into the world, different ruler now in power, different country, but there is this fellow by the name of Herod. What do we find him doing in the area of Jerusalem? We're familiar, I think, with the text. Matthew chapter 2, the information in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew who? All the male children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the borders thereof, from 2 years and under, according to the time by which he had exactly learned of the wise men. We often hear people cite the information in Matthew 2. They're familiar with this. But how many times do we hear people relate this back to Exodus 1 and Exodus chapter 2? Oftentimes, we do not hear a connection. I'm fairly persuaded that there are a lot of people that look at these two events and they do not see any connection whatsoever. But there is a connection. Moses was a type of Christ. Events from the life of Moses were looking forward. They were foreshadowing what was going to experience with Jesus. So it is not just a coincidence that Hebrew male children were being destroyed in the time of Moses, and we find the same thing essentially when Jesus comes into the world. Last Sunday night we talked about the God whose ways are untraceable, Romans 11, verse 33. When we look at the life of Moses, we find that Paul was exactly right. He used wicked men in the time of Moses. He used wicked people in the time of Jesus to fulfill his will to carry out his plan. Knowing that Moses was like Jesus in the earliest years of his life is a fascinating and amazing thing. But we also have the parallels that were introduced a few minutes ago by John 1, verse 17. Consider, if you will, some of the other ways in which Moses looked forward to Jesus. In Acts 7, verse 22, we have here information that says Moses received a good education. Not long ago, I was speaking with someone who said that he's interested in getting a doctorate degree. He has his master's, he wants to get his doctorate degree, and he said to get that next degree, it's going to cost him $200,000. That is a lot of money, by anybody's standards, in this day and time. Education can cost a great deal, and it can be a time-consuming process. Moses received a good education. More than likely, somebody else paid for it. Acts 7:22, if you were to look at this passage, it says that Moses was educated in all, A-L-L. He received information about all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now think with me, if Moses was pointing forward to Jesus, if Moses was the lesser, Jesus is the greater, things about Moses' life were anticipating or foreshadowing what would eventually happen with Jesus. If Moses received that great education, this then would suggest that there would be something about Jesus in his knowledge, which would also be indicated by the New Testament, and Jesus would be greater in this respect. Well, this is precisely what we find. I'm going to read a passage from the Lord's life, John chapter 17, verse 5. Now we know how much Moses knew. All the Egyptian knowledge had been imparted to him. Did Jesus, the greater of Moses, know more than this lawgiver? The Lord said, "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." This verse reminds us that Jesus was in his deity. He had been with the Father, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, before coming to the earth. He therefore knew what the Father knew. Moses knew a lot, educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. But if Moses had had all that knowledge, if Moses had possessed all the knowledge that has ever been available to man on the earth, he still would have known less than Jesus knows, because Jesus is deity. So Moses, as far as what he learned in those early years, once again, that pointed forward to Jesus and all the knowledge that he had. As we continue to study Moses' adult life, we find there are multiple ways that Jesus was pointed forward to by Moses. In addition to receiving a good education, the Bible tells us that Moses was someone who had a heart for God. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, tells us that this great lawgiver decided to forsake the comforts of Egypt for his brethren. Here's how Hebrews 11, 24 to 27 reads. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked not for recompense of reward. By faith, and here's the important part, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses surely had a great, great future in Egypt. He'd received that great education. Very likely he would have been in line for the throne one day. The Bible says he left the throne of glory, figuratively speaking, in Egypt. Since Moses was someone who pointed forward to the Christ, are there some ways in which Jesus also left the throne of his glory? Yes. We think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The first part of this verse, Paul says Jesus was rich. How was he rich? Well, we've already seen from John chapter 17, verse 5, that he shared in the Father's glory. The Lord had it all. Yet, as Paul discusses this in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, Jesus, for the sake of mankind, he became poor. Moses anticipated this. Moses' life foreshadowed this many years before. Moses looked at all the treasures of Egypt and he said, I'm willing to set them aside. I'm willing to put them aside so I can help the people of God. Looking forward many years to Jesus, Jesus said, I'm willing to set aside my throne. I'm willing to come to the earth, not so I can help a limited group of people like Moses, but I'm willing to come to the earth and I'm going to help all people through my sacrifice. This is what Paul described in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, when he said the Lord came to the earth and he emptied himself. He did. Gave up far, far more than Moses ever did. As the life of Moses is described in the book of Exodus, we read about how this great man was a deliverer. Moses was someone who was a wonderful spiritual leader. He did some fantastic things in his life. And tonight we are not trying in the least to diminish these things. We are, though, showing that as Moses did all these wonderful things, they were just a hint of what Jesus was going to do and did do in his life. Moses, as we look at his existence, he was limited to delivering people from their physical issues. Jesus, though, the greater. He comes into the world and he begins to take on the role of man's spiritual deliverer. We think about John 1, verse 29. Jesus was the Lamb of God that came to bear to take away the sins of the world. Moses was a man who had many talents. But as he looked at himself, he did not think that he was the best speaker in the world. We may in a later lesson look at this part of his life in a little more detail. But tonight, consider, if you will, this brief observation. Moses, because of his concern over his ability to speak, was allowed to have a spokesman. Now, if Moses was someone who pointed forward to Jesus, and Moses had a spokesman, it would seem that Jesus the greater would probably also have had a spokesman and had spokesman on a greater level than Moses did. In our time, it is not uncommon for someone to have a spokesman. We think about the president. There's a spokesman for him. The people in Congress or senators and so forth, they may have spokespeople for them. Moses had someone to communicate with others on his behalf, and the Bible tells us this was Aaron. When we look at Jesus the greater, did the Lord also have a spokesman? Yes, he did. Moses had just one spokesman. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when he became involved in his work, he appointed 12. We know these spokesmen as the apostles. Moses' use of a spokesman was not some accident. It was not some insignificant detail. There is a reason that information is given in the Old Testament. It was one of the many things that pointed forward to Jesus Christ and the New Testament era. Most will recall Moses was someone who performed a variety of miracles. Even though we are familiar with his work, sometimes I think we fail to connect them to what we find in the New Testament. We should see a connection between the miracles that were performed by Moses and the miracles performed by the one he typified, that is Jesus. Just as Moses pointed forward to the Lord, so the miracles this man was involved with also pointed to the signs and the wonders done by Jesus. Moses' miracles authenticated his word. When Jesus comes into the world with an even greater message, the message that was spoken by his apostles, it was also authenticated. This is why Mark 16, verse 20 says these miracles were designed to confirm the word. God's word, of course, has now been confirmed. The need for miracles has ceased or ended. When we think about Moses, we are reminded about the people in the nation of Israel that he led. The people in the nation of Israel were supposed to believe in Moses. He was their appointed spiritual leader. God therefore said, you need to have faith in this man. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2 is an interesting passage. It's here that Paul said the nation of Israel was baptized unto Moses prior to going through the Red Sea. If we go back and look at the information in the scriptures, we find that the nation of Israel had a limited amount of faith in Moses. After getting through the Red Sea, though, the faith in Moses changed. Once they went through this experience, they looked at Moses in a new way. Wow, you really are a great deliverer. The Egyptians are back there, they're in the sea, they've been destroyed, and this is an amazing event. Well, today, people are still to have faith in someone, the one that Moses foreshadowed, the person that we know as Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes in me, believes in the Lord. He that believes in me and is baptized shall be saved. It's also why Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe in me, you're going to perish. The people in the Old Testament era had to believe in Moses. They had to have faith that he was the spiritual leader appointed by God, or they were not going to fare very well. The time came when the nation of Israel was supposed to turn from Pharaoh and start following Moses and the God he was pointing them to. This pointed forward to something. Today, there's still Pharaoh. Today, there is still Egypt. It is the world. And God says, through my son, you need to turn from the world. You need to turn from your Pharaoh, from your Egypt, and you need to follow Christ. The New Testament typically refers to this change with the word repentance. Just as belief is necessary, John chapter 8, verse 24, Mark 16, verse 16. So people are told to repent. Jesus made that clear in Luke 13, 3, repent or perish. Paul, Acts 17, verse 30, said all men everywhere need to repent. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said repentance needs to precede baptism. Now, a few moments ago, I said that Israel, 1 Corinthians 10, 2, was baptized unto Moses. We're familiar with that. But why go through that Red Sea experience? Was this just a great story so we could repeat this information in a children's Bible class? Something that would go ahead and kind of get the Bible off to a good start? Oh, no. Just as with the other events in Moses' life, the crossing of the Red Sea, that experience with water, pointed forward to something many, many years later. It pointed forward to being baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27, for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2, verse 16. Acts 22, verse 16. If people understood more about Moses, they'd have a better comprehension of belief. They'd know more about repentance, that just as people had to turn from Pharaoh in Egypt, so people today have to turn from the world. And they have a better understanding of water, baptism. When we think about what we find in the book of Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea, we find, I think, with a lot of people, that they have never given consideration to the fact that Israel was not saved until they'd gone through the Red Sea. Is that not true? The people of Israel had the nation of Egypt behind them. They were being chased. They were being pursued. As long as the Egyptians were behind them, they were not safe. They were not in a safe position until they got through the Red Sea. After they'd been involved with that water, if you will, they were then in a safe state. It was water that separated God's people, the saved, those who should have been righteous, from the Egyptians. Water was literally the dividing line between God's people and the Egyptian people. Most people would say, well, we can understand that, and that's true. We love that Old Testament story. But far too many fail to see the significance of it. That Old Testament event, just like so many of the other things that we've associated with Moses' life, that Old Testament story pointed forward to something that's still relevant to us. Something that's far, far greater. It pointed forward to the fact that today baptism is now the dividing line. This is why Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, baptism now saves us. Just as that water was used to save the Hebrew people, to get rid of the Egyptians, so now, Peter says, water is the thing that divides the righteous from the unrighteous. The people of Israel were not saved. Not safe. Not secure. Till they'd gotten through the water. We also are not secure. We're also not safe if we're accountable for our sins until we get through with that watery experience. Our last point is found in the word mediation. Moses was a mediator for the people of God. He was the one who stood between them and the God of Israel. Now, if this man, Moses, pointed forward to the Lord, we would then logically expect to find that somehow Jesus is also involved with mediation. Do we find this referred to in the New Testament? Yes, we do. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, said that Jesus is a mediator. Not only did Paul say that the Lord is a mediator, he said there is only one mediator between God and man. This mediator, of course, is Jesus Christ. The mediator is not me, it's not you, it's not any other person on this earth. Paul said the mediator is the one who was prefigured by Moses. Moses' life, as we go through it and we begin to sift through the details and the various things from his birth all the way into his adult years, we find repeatedly that he and his life pointed forward to Jesus and the New Testament. God has done multiple things to show us that salvation is only in Christ. He worked during that Old Testament era in all kinds of ways with all kinds of people to say something forward, something is going to come in the future that's great. Many things were put forward to say Jesus is coming, the New Testament is coming, baptism is coming for the forgiveness of sins. A system is going to come where all people can serve me and they'll have direct access to God. That system now exists. Sadly, though, so many people are not willing to embrace it. Tonight, we hope that you are someone that is not in that group. We hope that you are someone, just as the Hebrews were baptized unto Moses, you're someone who's been joined unto the Lord. You've been joined unto Him because you believe. You've been joined unto Him because you're willing to repent. You've said to your Pharaoh, the world, Egypt, that's not the right place to be and live. You've said, I'm going to confess Christ. And like the Israelites were separated from the Egyptians because of that water, you've been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, buried with Christ so you can have your sins forgiven. If you've made that choice, don't look back to Egypt. Do not be like the Israelites who began to clamor for the things that they'd left behind in the world. God says, you found a better spot. You need to stay in the right way. Tonight, we hope that's a decision that you've made. You become a Christian, and you're continuing on the right path. If you've not become a Christian, one day your opportunities are going to end. That could be today, could be tomorrow, could be after you leave this earth. We simply don't know. But we implore you to think about your relationship with God. If you need to take the last couple steps, confess that Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins tonight, you can do those things. If you have become a Christian and you've wandered away, say, Egypt is not the right place for me. I want to come back. I want to do that now.